For those of you that don't know me, my name is Matt Osgood. I have been around New Life a little bit. I have known Jim and Christine Mann for 20 years. And it's strange to say that out loud, but we're all getting older and it's just the way it is. We absolutely adore this house, this church, and Pastor Jim and Chris. I've always looked up to, always admired them, their family. Jim's always been a bit of a mentor to me as a young pastor and as I became an older pastor. And I don't know that I've ever admired him more than 9 weeks ago when he stood up here and just said, "Hey, I need a break." And I'm just so thankful for you, thankful for your example, thankful for your who you are as a man, and you're an example to follow. Are we thankful for Pastor Jim? Can we just give it up to have him back in the house today? He also loves being the center of attention, so it's good. It's good that we can do that. And I also say this, that the team here, John, the elders, all of the congregation, the overwhelming support over the last few weeks as Pastor Jim's just taken some time to rest and recharge, has just been amazing. Y'all are so generous, so kind, so supportive, and I just applaud you. So proud of this house, proud of what you've done. And this is God's church, and he's continuing to build it, and he's doing it through amazing people here. And so it's an honor to be here, honor to share some time with you today. As I prayed about and thought about what to share today, I thought, well, it's Halloween weekend, so I'm going to talk about love, because that's the obvious choice of things to talk about on Halloween. But in all seriousness, this, for me, today is a burden message. You know, the old-time preachers would talk about the burden. You know, you got to, before you step up here, you got to have a burden for something. And I think that what I want to talk about today is about our original design. When you read Genesis, the beginning of Genesis and the creation story, you see in chapter 2, Adam and Eve, the Bible says that they were with one another and they were naked and unashamed. And there was this, it spoke to the perfection of relationship that existed between two people of no shame, nothing in between, no walls, no baggage, none of that. It was just perfect relationship. And in chapter 3, you read about Adam and Eve walking through the garden in the cool of the morning, and they could hear the Lord walking through the garden. And it speaks to this perfection that we were designed for, to have a relationship with the Father. Be like sitting out in your backyard, having a cup of coffee in the morning, watching the sunrise, and the Lord Jesus just walks up and sits down next to you. And I just was reading that a few months ago, and it just struck me like, Lord, man, I want that. There's a longing in my heart to walk rightly with people and to walk in right relationship, perfect relationship with the Father. That there would be nothing in between us, that there would be no tension, no turmoil, no relational problems between brother and sister in Christ, that there would be no barriers, no problems on my end in terms of the frequency of hearing the Father's voice. And there's something in our original design that longs for that kind of perfect relationship. And I believe that, I don't think this is overstating it. I really believe that every problem in the world today is a problem of love. It's a love problem. In fact, if you think about the biggest challenge that you have right now, the biggest thing that you're up against, when you lay down at night and you're like, oh man, I'm worried about this, I would be willing to bet that it's an issue of love, either love with the Father, love with one another, or love with yourself, that there's a problem, a disconnect, because in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned, the thing that was broken was relationship. The thing that was broken was our ability to love God, to love others, to love ourselves. And at the end of time, the thing that will be restored completely is relationship. And until then, we have to navigate these right relationships with one another. And you know, we're coming into the holidays, we're coming into Thanksgiving, and chances are there's a few of us in this room that are going to sit at a table with people that it's a challenge for us sometimes to love completely. Is there anybody honest, or is it just me? That you come into these seasons, and whether it's things that you've done or things that others have done, there's been brokenness in our relationships. And I can't think of a better time to start to talk about love. We're coming into election season, church, and there's going to be lots of grenades thrown all from all directions. And brokenness is easy to see in this time when we're focused on winning. We have a culture that's focused on canceling, a culture that's focused on outrage, a culture that's focused on winning and beating the other side. And as the church, I believe the most important thing that we have at our disposal is Christian love, is godly love. And, you know, I believe that as we talk about this, it's important to understand that design determines use. Design determines use. In other words, how something is designed gets to determine how it's going to be used. When I was 16 years old, I bought my first car, and I was so excited, and it was a four-door sedan. It was a Saturn. Does everybody remember Saturn? It has since gone the way of the buffalo, but it was, you know, it was just a car. It was a normal car, but I was 16, and I didn't always know, you know, the right thing to do, or even if I did, I didn't care. And so I had some friends that I grew up in Maine, and it was the country, and they had a house, and on the other side of the field across from their house was their barn. And for some reason, we were over at the barn, and we were wanting to get back to the house. Well, they had a work truck that used to drive back and forth across the field, and it had sort of created this, you can't call it a road because it definitely wasn't a road, but it was a bit of a beaten path where the vehicle had, but that was a truck. Well, I wanted to go the fastest way possible, and I was like, I'm just going to cut across the field in my car. And so I'm buzzing along, going way too fast, and I'm trying to like not hit potholes, and instead of being in the ruts, I kind of was up on the, you know, straddling it. And I came to this spot, and I was probably going 25 or 30 miles an hour through a field, which is not a good idea with a car. And it was this little dip, and in the middle of the dip was this giant rock. And the car just, I mean, I can still remember, it just slammed onto this rock. And I thought, that is not going to be good. I don't know what just happened. And so I kind of made it to the house, and I got out and I looked, and there was a trail of fluid that had followed me all the way to the house. And I was like, oh no. And then of course it wouldn't start. And I had cracked the transmission and broken the gas fuel pump. And I mean, thousands of dollars worth of damage, and had to make the call to my dad. I wanted to use it a certain way, but it was not designed to be used that way. And when we come to the conversation of love, I think it's really important to understand that we don't get to determine how it's used. We have to go to the designer to understand how to approach this topic. And so the Bible has a ton to say about this, but the most famous chapter that I want to talk about today is 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And when we come to this, we understand it's a conversation of love, and we read it at weddings. But the truth is, the context of this passage was that of Paul writing a corrective letter to the church because they were not loving each other well. They were using spiritual gifts for selfish reasons, and there was chaos and disorder in the church. And Paul writes, and he's in chapter 12, there's all this conversation about spiritual gifts. And in chapter 13, he talks about love, and then he goes back into the conversation about spiritual gifts. It was a church in conflict. And here's what he says in 1 Corinthians 13. If I speak in tongues of men and angels, but I have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and I understand all the mysteries and all knowledge and I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but if I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have and I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. It's a strong statement from the Apostle Paul. And my first point today, we're just going to draw three things out of this passage. The first one is this: love is a source. So I'm going to explain that. Love is not just an action. Love has to be a motivation. It has to be drawn from a source. What this passage is telling us is that you can do loving actions and they can be done without love. He said, man, you can stand up on a platform like this and prophesy, and you can do it not from a place of love. You can give everything out of your bank account, empty it, and give it to the local charity. And that loving action can actually be done without any love whatsoever. Why? Because love is not only actions. Love is a motivation. It's a source. It's a place that we come from. Acts of love are different than love. That's what this passage is telling us. There's something wholly different. You can have spiritual power even without having love. And you might be something in your own eyes, but what this verse tells us is you're nothing in the eyes of God. Another way to say it might be this, that it doesn't matter if you speak in tongues, if you gossip in English. That there's There is no power. There's nothing behind these spiritual things if they're done from a place where we're not truly loving one another, where we're not coming at it from a place of love. And as I talk about this, I realize that there's actually two ditches that we fall into. And the first one is this, that if you have this conversation about love apart from obedience to scripture, obedience to God's law, obedience to moral law, then it just turns into lawlessness. That there is, and that's the primary issue outside of the church. The primary issue is that there's this conversation that love is love and love can be whatever it needs to be. And it produces sort of this lawlessness that it's a false love. It's not actually the designed by God type of love because the fruit from it doesn't bear out what God is asking it to bear out. But the other ditch that we can fall into, and this is the primary problem inside the church, is that we can have the conversation about obedience outside the context of love. And so this book simply becomes a list of do's and don'ts, and that produces legalism. And so you have these ditches of legalism and lawlessness where over here it's like, I don't know, this feels like it's the right thing to do, but man, it just doesn't. It's sort of void of any emotion. It's void of any love. And then you have over here, well, they're talking about love and it seems like they're doing things that are pretty loving, but that doesn't feel right either because the Bible gets to define what Christian love looks like. And it doesn't look like lawlessness and it doesn't look like legalism. Legalism is our attempt to try to access God through our own mechanisms, through our own ways. And while on one hand, love is a command, if you're only doing loving things because you're commanded, you have to wonder if there's really love behind it. My wife is here. I forgot to introduce my family at the beginning because I'm the worst. But my wife, Alicia, is here. We've been married for 18 years. My incredible kids, Anna, Zach, and Sam are here, 16, 14, and 12 as of today. And I love them so much. We've been married, like I said, 18 years. And in fact, Jim and Chris did our pre-marriage counseling. So we're still married, so they must have done something right. Praise God. But imagine with me for a moment, you know, I was 20 years old when we got married, and that's too young for anybody to get married. So don't even, you know, my kids don't worry about that. That was what we did in the olden days. But I was super young. We dated for a couple years. We got engaged in Bible school. But at 20 years old, you know, you really can't fathom the big things that are coming your way in terms of marriage and relationships and, you know, having kids and navigating all of those things. And it occurs to me that it might have been smart for us to sit down and to have sort of thought ahead about every potential problem or situation that could have come up as a married couple. And what we could have done is we could have put down on paper everything that we wanted to do. And we could have said, hey, we're going to do date night on Tuesday nights. We're going to do that every week. You're going to do the dishes on Monday, Wednesday, Friday. I'm going to do the laundry on Thursdays. We're going to talk about, you know what, I'll tell you I love you three times a week. It'll, you know, you can pick the days. I'll hold your hands on Fridays, you know, we'll have intimacy on Thursdays. Well, we could have laid this all out. And the beauty of that would have been that when one of us didn't do what we were supposed to, we could have just pulled out our phones and been like, no, you're supposed to tell me you love me today. I could have been like, oh, that's right. Yeah, babe, I love you. That's great. That's a ridiculous thought because what we all understand intuitively about love is it's not about the things you do. It's about the reason that you do them. And I think what we can understand is that you can do loving things without love, but you can't have love without doing loving things. Let me say that one more time. You can do loving things, 1 Corinthians is telling us, and not do it from the right source. But if you have the right source, the outflow of your life will be doing loving things. Love is a source. And you keep reading in 1 Corinthians, and it says this, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy, it does not boast, it's not arrogant or rude, it doesn't insist on its own way, it's not irritable or resentful, it doesn't rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's quite a list. That's quite a list. In fact, when I think about that list of things, and I were to measure myself against it, I had the thought, I'm not sure I can go a whole day and walk that out to perfection in my relationships with everybody. That I'm perfectly patient. I kind of lose right there because I'm not a very patient person. So I think that's why the Lord put that first, because that's where most of us are like, yeah, I get behind the guy in traffic and I'm like, what is happening? You know, I lose my mind. So before I even get to work, I've already failed on this list. All of these things, I think if we're really honest, we say, that seems like a lot. And here's the second point that I want to make, that love, I believe, is not just a source, but love is for you. It's for me. Now that can seem real self-serving, so let me explain. But when you understand the definition of love, because God gets to define it, because he created it, what you understand is by choosing love, you're choosing dependence on God. The only way I have any hope, the only way you have any hope of getting through this is to understand that we totally, completely dependent on the source. Watch what it says in 1 John chapter 4. It says in verse 16, and so we know and rely on the love that God has for us. God is love. You want to talk about the source, you go to the one that is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. Design determines use, but the designer determines the design, and he is love. And the reason I believe love is for me, just to speak in the first person, is that if I choose to live in this God-honoring and God-defined kind of love, what I'm choosing is to be completely and utterly dependent upon the source. And so I believe it's the system that he set up, because in our original design, if you go back to Eden, there was perfection in relationship. But something went horribly wrong when Adam and Eve sinned, and there was this brokenness. But God's intention for us did not change. We were still supposed to live in it. And what he did was he said, hey, I want to send my son so that through me, you can walk this way. You can live this way. You can have a bit of the kingdom of heaven on earth if you'll do it from the right place, from the right source. And now we can't love well without him. We can't get through half this list without the power and the presence of Jesus in our lives. 1 John 4:19, just a few verses later, says, we love. Why? Because he first loved us. That our ability to even live this way is only because of what he's done for us. And if you think about that list, I want you to think about the fact that this is how God loves you. He's patient and he's kind. He's not proud. He's not rude to you. He's not selfish. He believes the best. He rejoices at injustice. He doesn't rejoice at injustice or unrighteousness, but he rejoices in the truth. He covers you. He protects you. He trusts you. I think there's some people here today that need to hear this. You may have a different perception of who God the Father is to you, and he's telling you, I am love, and this is what love looks like. So this is what he feels toward you. This is how he behaves toward you. This is what he thinks about you, that he is love. And when we fully understand that and rest in that, only then can we operate in the same way toward one another. The reality of life is you're going to go through seasons when this is very difficult. I've been in those seasons. I'm in one of those seasons where there's challenges, there's relational turmoil, and we have to make the choice to love. There's about 8 years ago, we moved from Maine to Denton, and we lived not too far from actually where Pastor Jim and Chris live. And in the mornings, I used to get up, kind of my routine was I'd read the Bible, and then I'd go for a run. And where I would run was always, I would go out and I would do the loop around their house, and I would always go out and put Jim's windshield wiper up, and he never knew who it was, and he kept blaming people at the church, and I'd be like, oh man, that's terrible. I can't believe people are doing that. Yeah. Well, one particular morning, I got up and I read from 1 John, and I read this verse, 1 John 3:18, dear children, let us not love in words or speech, but in action and in truth. And I was going through some difficult things with people. And when I read it, here's what I thought. Yeah, that's right. They need to read this verse. They need to read the Bible. If they read the Bible, they're little children. They're acting like children. And they say they love, but they're not being loving, and they need to act like it. And then I went on my run in my self-righteousness, and I'm running down the road, and I can remember where I was on the sidewalk of I can't remember the name of the street now, but I remember where I was when the Lord said to me, "That was for you." And I was like, "Wait, what do you mean? I thought we were on the same page." And the Lord said, "You're loving with your words, but you're not loving with your actions. And you're definitely not loving in truth." And it was this moment where it was like, even though the circumstances hadn't changed at all of a sudden I understood that I actually was the problem. That love was for me. My choice to say, you know what? I'm not just going to be somebody that says it. I'm going to be somebody that lives it. Didn't change the situation, but it changed me. And therefore, it changed the situation because I was so consumed with what I was, that I was right, or so consumed with that they were wrong. But the truth is, it didn't matter what I said. If I wasn't going to live it out in action and in truth, it wasn't going to change me. And here's the thought that I have, and then the thought that I have for you is that God knew how they were going to treat you before he told you to love them. He already knew. That circumstance that's difficult today, or the one that has been so hard to overcome in your life, man, God sees it. He doesn't like it. He didn't cause it. But the power of love in our lives has the power to change us from the inside out. And it might not change what happened, but it can change what happens from this point forward. Love is for you. And the last thing that I want to point out that I want to look at is that love is for them. Love is for them. And there's two thems that I want to talk about. The first one is those people that you're having a hard time with. The reason God wants us to love is because judgment does the opposite of love. When we walk in judgment, it ties us up and it ties them up. I've got three kids. When I want to motivate a change in behavior, judgment really isn't the best way. Why? Because maybe for a brief moment I can get them to change behavior, but it's not going to change hearts. The actual best way is to love, is to come to a place where we understand what Paul said to the Roman church in Romans 2 verse 4, that God's kindness is intended to lead us to repentance. It's the kindness of God. Remember, love is what? Love is kind. His love, his kindness is what changes us on the inside out. That situation that you're frustrated about, that you're trying to bring about change by speaking truth in love, by being judgmental in love, and it's not working. And it's not going to, because love is the thing that has the power. It creates the atmosphere where that change is possible. The second group of people that I believe love is for is that love is for the lost. Love is for the lost. So I'll just give you this illustration. There are certain groups of people that you know what tribe they belong to by how they behave, right? So the other day, my wife and I were driving down the road, and in our little neighborhood, there was this guy that was out on the road. He had athletic shorts, no shirt. He was ripped, had muscles that I didn't even know existed. I'm like, wow, that's something. Had a man bun on top, you know. He had dumbbells, and he was doing like these squats or something, up, you know, lunges up and down the street. And I immediately knew that dude does CrossFit. Like, I guarantee he does CrossFit. Why? Because the way he was behaving told me the group of people that he belonged to. Watch what this says in John chapter 13. This is Jesus. He said, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples, if you love one another." The thing that should differentiate the Christian church from every other peoples on the face of the earth is how we love one another. You want to know something powerful? Earlier in this chapter, Jesus demonstrated it so perfectly. He got all of his disciples into a room. He grabbed a towel and he wrapped it around his waist. And he got down on his knees like this. And he grabbed their feet. and he washed their feet. In this insane act of love, this insane act of humility, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords got down on his hands and knees and said, "Hey, guys, I'm going to show you this." And then he stood up and he goes, "Guys, I have a new way, a new command that I'm going to give you. And I know you know the law and I know you got all that, but this is something new. And this is my plan for human salvation is this, what I just did for you." You guys, you might have some strategy about how to overcome the Roman Empire, disciples. You might think you have a better way, but the way of the kingdom of God is going to be one of towels around our waist and on our hands and knees, scrubbing the dirt off of the people that are going to betray us. Because Judas was in the room, y'all. Peter was in the room, the one that was about to disown him, not too far from there. He's like, "Guys, that none of that matters. I know how they're going to behave. But if you'll do this, if you'll stay committed to this, this has the power for everyone to scratch their head and be like, I don't know about all your theology. I don't know about all your belief systems, your statement of faith, or your position papers. But that right there, that's different. There's something different about you because you're willing to be humble. You're willing to go low. You're willing to lose in the eyes of the world in order to gain in the kingdom of heaven. Christian love is for the lost. It's that kind of love that has the power to change people. And that comes from a different source. You know, Christians aren't the only ones that do loving things, but we're the only ones that have the source of love in our lives. And that's the difference. About a year ago, there was a story in the news about a young rookie NFL player that went out and partied and got drunk and decided to drive home. And he was going about 156 miles an hour when he ran into a young lady in a vehicle. And he walked away and she was killed instantly. And of course, the young man immediately goes to jail, and the outrage on social media began, because that's where everyone goes to express outrage for something that's truly despicable, something that was truly a horrendous, terrible decision by this young man. But the quarterback of this team, his name is Derek Carr, and Derek is known for being a strong Christian, and he was interviewed, and I was super interested to see what he would say. Because everybody was just eviscerating this young man. He said this, "I will always be here for him. That won't change. I'll prove that over the course of time to him, not to anyone else. He needs people to love him right now. He's probably feeling a certain type of way about himself right now, but he needs to be loved. If no one else will do it, I'll do it." And man, that was front page for like 3 days, because it's so countercultural, so counter to what we are conditioned to do when someone makes a horrendous mistake, when they sin in such an incredible way that devastates the lives of other people. But it was so countercultural for this young man to get up and go, "Hey, you know what? I'm going to love this guy. I don't care what y'all say. That's what he needs right now, is this kind of love." And to me, there was, in a moment of devastation, the power of Jesus was put on display. And in a culture obsessed with outrage, man, let's be consumed by love. In a culture obsessed with winning, let's be consumed by love. In a culture obsessed with canceling, let's be consumed by loving one another. And if we'll do that, I think it's going to point back to our original design and say, "Hey, remember Eden? When we were naked and unashamed, that there's a way to live that way. Now, there's a way to live that way here on earth, that there's this longing in the heart of every human to have unbridled, unbroken relationship with the Father and with one another. And when Christians choose to love this way, it points back and it points ahead." I want to close with this, because the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 says this, "Love never ends. Where there's prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For right now we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfection comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. And when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Right now I know in part, but then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love." There's going to come a day, church, when we're going to stand face to face with the Father. We'll have unimpeded love with Him. We'll stand side by side with one another, and there'll be nothing in between us because imperfection has faded away. But until then, these three remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? I just want us to reflect for just a minute and ask the Holy Spirit what He might say to our hearts. My guess is there's maybe somebody, for some of you, there's somebody that came to mind in the last few minutes as I've been talking. Somebody that's been a challenge to love, or maybe it's just the fact that you've got to lean into the source in order to be able to walk out what you know needs to be walked out. Maybe you need to come back to the understanding of the love that He has for you and what that really looks like. I don't know where you are or what you're going through, but I just want to pray for you quickly as we close. Father, right now, I thank You that, Lord, when we open Your word, You're faithful to speak. Lord, I pray that each one of us, as we reflect on this, myself included, that You would give us the strength, the courage to look on the inside and make the choice to live in love the way that You would want us to live in love. Lord, give us the strength to walk it out as we come to You and as we seek the source. Father, I just pray that You would embolden us, strengthen us, encourage us as we walk out of this place today. I know the challenges are great and more than I could even comprehend in this room, but God, You are greater. Father, I thank You that You are love and You love us perfectly. For those that have a hard time receiving that right now, I just pray that Your overwhelming love would go past everything they've been told about You, everything that they've thought they knew, and that they would just feel the Holy Spirit today. We thank You for what You're doing in the hearts and lives of Your people. We thank You, God, for what You're doing in the life of Your church. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.